morning. Let us go to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together as a communion of saints to worship you this day and to bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and watched over us this past week. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Father, now as we come to, once again, the reading of your word and the preaching of it, we pray, O God, that you would illumine our heads and our hearts to what is being said to us. We pray, O God, that you would help us to receive your word in our hearts, that it may not depart from us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do a work among us and in us, and that you would indeed be glorified in all that is said and heard and received. Lord, we want to pray for all those who are not with us today. We pray for a blessing upon them. Bless those who may be traveling. Watch over them. Bless those who are sick. May you heal them. Lord, and may you richly bless this, your church, Providence Reformed Baptist. Lord, may you continue to grow her in grace, and if you be pleased, also in number. And Lord, may you receive all the praise and thanks and honor and thanksgiving. We ask all these things now for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Before our scripture text for the sermon this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the prophet Isaiah. It's an honor to be here today worshiping God together with you. And when I was thinking about what text to look at this morning, I thought it'd be good to look at Isaiah chapter 2. Whether you follow the church calendar or not, this is the first Sunday in Advent, this time of anticipation, where we really, as followers of Christ, recognize Jesus' first coming, but also recognize that he has promised that he is coming again. And so in a very real way, we are in the same position as the Old Covenant saints, who were longing for the Messiah to come. You and I are in that same location now. It's a different light than they were in. Indeed, Christ has come. The light of the world has come and dwelt among us and done his work on the cross and ascended. But as he ascended, he promised that he was going to come again. And it's an article of the Christian faith, is it not? We just read in the Nicene Creed together, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. It's a chief article of the Christian faith. And that's why the theme of Advent, whether you follow it or not, the theme of Advent is at the heart of the Christian faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so this morning, as we read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we want to focus in on this theme together. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May he bless it to us. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and congregation here at Providence, there is a church building that my family walks by often when we take walks in our neighborhood. That is an old, beautiful church building, but it is dilapidated and has fallen to ruin. The gate is locked up, there's a broken window, and it is completely in ruins at the present moment. And every time we walk by it, it's a bit sad for us, because we dream of someone coming and buying that church building and restoring it into a beautiful house of God where the gospel's preached and Christ is exalted. We long for that. It's such a beautiful building. It's old, it's historic, brick. You have beautiful windows, a sturdy high steeple, and it's right downtown. We live in downtown Phoenix. So it's this beautiful property, and it is completely abandoned. And when we think about the idea of restoration this morning, that picture is on my heart and mind. What it would look like for that church to be restored? Obviously, yes, the building, the exterior. But what does it look like for the church proper, the people of God, to be restored? And I believe and submit to you that Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5 gives us this picture. It shows us what it means for God's people to be completely restored. Notice in verse 2, Isaiah says, "This shall come to pass in the latter days." And I submit to you, the latter days have a couple of different horizons in the context. Yes, Isaiah was looking forward to when the Messiah would come and bring about salvation due to his work on the cross. But the latter days also has reference to the second coming of the Messiah as well. For the images here that Isaiah presents to us are images that have begun, but images that will not come to fruition fully until Jesus Christ returns again. And so we long for this. This image that Isaiah gives to us should stir our hearts. Yes, this is what we want. This is what we're wanting to see happen in the world. And I think there's three things that you and I can focus in on regarding this passage as it pertains to the restoration of the church. And the first thing that we want to see here is that this passage shows us that when Jesus returns again, the church will be restored in her worship. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that the church is going to be renewed in God's law, as we see here. And thirdly, the church is going to be restored in her relationships, as we see in the final part of this passage. So first, notice, Isaiah prophesies that in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Now this image is a bit odd, because if you know anything about the actual physical geological place of Mount Zion, it is not high. It is not the highest of the hills, not even in that region. It is actually rather low. You have higher mountains here in Arizona than you do Mount Zion. And so when Isaiah says that, the original readers then and us today think, well, is he talking about some geological event where somehow that mountain is going to be raised higher than the other mountains? Or what is he getting at here? I think it's important to realize that throughout Scripture, this mountain imagery is very rich, all throughout the Bible. And one particular location of its richness is that God commanded his people to worship at Mount Zion. That's where he commanded his temple to be built. That's where people went, the Old Covenant Israelites went, to worship the Lord. So when reference is made to the mountain of the house of the Lord, it's referencing the location where God's people worship, where God's people come and are renewed in the special presence of God as he is in our worship. Obviously, God's presence covers the seas. God's presence is everywhere in one sense. And in another sense, God's presence, as we see in the Old Testament, it is localized in this, in the temple. And so when the Old Covenant prophets are referring to the worship of God, they often refer to it as the mountain. of God, or the mountain of the house of the Lord, as we see here. And so when we see this prophecy that this mountain shall be lifted up above the hills, this is saying that the worship of God will be paramount. When Jesus returns, all of God's people will worship him. Perhaps you've heard it said before. I first heard it from John Piper, who said that, you know, evangelism exists because worship doesn't. That's the ultimate end game of God, is to be in communion with his people forever and ever. That is his design. We see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. We see it again in Revelation. There won't be evangelism in heaven, because all of God's people will be gathered together in renewed hearts and renewed minds, worshiping God forever and ever. So when Jesus comes again, the church's worship will be completely renewed, and that it will include everyone. There will no longer be these denominational divisions. These tribal divisions will not be in heaven, brothers and sisters. There will be one people, one nation of every tribe, tongue, and nation that worships the Lord together. I hope you long for that, because that is coming. When Jesus comes again, that's part of the renewal that is going to happen. We're going to worship together with all of our brothers and sisters. We want Jesus to come again, because that is when that will happen. Jesus is going to return and bring that about. That's good news. So the worship of God's people is going to be renewed. All nations, the text says here, all nations shall flow to it. Isn't that a wonderful image? When you think of things flowing from a mountain, they go down, right? Rivers flow down from the mountain. And here there's another geological reversal that has spiritual meaning. The nations flow up to the house. That goes against the laws of nature, as we said, to have something flow up to the worship of God. But when Jesus returns, that reversal happens. He says, now you're going to flow up to me in the place of worship. Now we will flow to him. We will be drawn to him. That's the power of God in our worship service. We get foretastes of this as we worship today, and as we worship week in and week out, we get foretastes of this. God is inviting us into his presence. He calls us to worship, right? He's calling us to flow to him. And on the last day, that will be fulfilled in its entirety. And so that is what is being put forward here by the prophet Isaiah. Now notice, as the worship is renewed, this is then also the cause of the restoration of God's law in the life of his people. It says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, the ways of Yahweh are what's in view here. We're renewed in his ways on that last day. And what better thing, right? The designer, God, has designed us to live a certain way. He's designed us to live with him eternally in the way that he desires. And so when we think of the law, especially in our Western context, we can think of God's law merely in a legal context. There's so much legality in our culture. When we think of law, when we think of courts, when we think of judges, we think of it in a legal context in the West. Indeed, it has a legal context, but it has a lot bigger context than that. The word for law in the Hebrew Torah means instruction. That's how it's best understood. You see, the law was designed to give God's people the vision for how God wants his image bearers to live. How has God designed us to be the most fruitful image bearers that we can be? Well, the law presents us with that picture. And so this picture that Isaiah gives to us here is that when Jesus returns, that in the latter days, hearts will have been so changed that you and I, we're asking for the law. We're saying, give it to us, Lord. Right? That's what the people are saying in this renewed worship service. And indeed, that computes well with Psalm 119, right? Where the psalmist David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem is our sin that disobeys God's law. God's law is perfect. It revives the soul. When you read it, you're to have this response of going, wow, that's how I was designed to be. That's how I was made to live. I haven't been living that way. I need God's grace. I need God's repentance to flood my heart, to turn to that way. Well, when Jesus returns again, we are going to be completely renewed in his law. The law doesn't change when Jesus returns, but rather we are changed when he returns. And then we are made to walk in his ways, to walk in his paths. For indeed, God's law is merely a reflection of who he is. His nature, character, and will are reflected in his law. That's why it's so good. Because that's who God is. That's his character. And indeed, we, in this life, before Jesus returns, we're called to follow in God's ways. We fail. We have sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And so we repent of all the ways we've broken God's law. Jesus came the first time to die for all the times we would break God's law. Past, present, and future sins. Jesus paid for all of them at the cross. And so now we live in this era of sheer grace, where we have forgiveness given to us by Jesus Christ. Yet, Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit now leads us and guides us in the law of God. And when Jesus returns, that will come to fruition as well. The law will go forth. We will walk fully in the ways of God. Well, finally, at the last day, as we're renewed in our worship, as we're restored in God's law, there's also this change of relationship amongst all of God's people. That's why Isaiah can give forth these images. Look at verse 4. It says, he shall judge between the nations. Obviously, if the nations need judgment between them, there's broken relationships there. They need the judge, the one that will come to decide to come. And then it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Wow. This is a picture of God's perfect peace that he's going to bring when he returns again. This is a picture of God's perfect shalom that he's going to bring at the last day in the world. There will no longer be any war because there will no longer be any friction in relationship from one tribe to another, from one nation to another, from one person to another. That will not exist. This restoration that Isaiah is prophesying about, you see, brothers and sisters, is better than we can often even imagine. This reversal is more powerful than you and I can imagine. It's better than what you and I long for. Perhaps you had a very good year this year. And praise God for that. Perhaps you're in good health. Perhaps you have a good financial outlook. Perhaps there's good things happening in your life. Praise God for those things. But what I want you to see is this restoration is even better than the best that you can even have in this life. This is talking about worldwide peace, worldwide abundance. Because if you had a good year, somewhere your neighbor did not have a good year. If you had a good year, that's great. The world had a pretty bad year. Right? There's all kinds of brokenness and all kinds of evil in the world. And so this restoration encompasses the entire world. This restoration is better than your idea or my idea of utopia. It's better. God's law will be in our hearts. God's presence will flood the earth. It will encompass you. There will be no war. And this image is so powerful, isn't it? Swords into plowshares. Spears into pruning hooks. Right? There's going to be no use for weapons of war. There's no use for these war materials. Because what happens here? They're repurposed. If you love repurposing things in your home, look at this image. Right? These materials of war are repurposed. Because there's a perfect guarantee of peace and no more war. So the metal of the swords are turned into plowshares. Gardening, tilling, cultivating the land. Spears will be repurposed to pruning hooks for all the fruit trees, the grapevines that will be given and grow in the new Jerusalem. And these images are so powerful, right? Because the opposite happens in our world today. The very opposite happens, where things that are good are repurposed for evil. Right? In our culture, you have passenger planes designed for the safety and quick travel of human beings turned into missiles. Do we not? The exact opposite in our culture. In our culture, in our world, there's human beings, image bearers, designed to glorify God forever, and they're used as shields in war around the globe today. You see, the opposite happens now in a world that is under sin. And so these images show the great reversal coming. The restoration of all things is coming in Jesus. And that's what does verse 5 say to us as an exhortation or as an application of this reality? Verse 5 says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, this reality that we read of here, because it is coming, because it's guaranteed, because today we're one day closer to it than we were yesterday, we're supposed to walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in light, that the light of the Lord, that the fact that this is guaranteed to us should then energize us. It should be the motive of our actions. It should influence how we speak to one another, how we act with one another, how we are in the workplace, in the home, in church life. The restoration of all things is coming, where there will be no conflict, where there will be no scarcity of resource, where there will be no friction of relationship. And so Isaiah says, live into that now. It's coming. It is secure. Practice well in Jesus, walking in the light. And indeed, Jesus is the light of the world. It says, oh, walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in Christ, is what he's saying, because Christ Jesus is the light of the world. Walk well in him, because the future fulfillment of all of our walking in the light now is going to take place then. God's glory is going to cover the earth. Jesus Christ is coming soon. You'll hear that said, I hope, often during this season, and it's such a simple truth, but it's such a profound truth. You see, people that do not have that hope can begin thinking two thoughts that are incorrect. And those two thoughts are, if Jesus Christ is not returning, then one, it's up to us to make a better world. Solely up to us to change things. What Isaiah prophesies here is that no. In order for things to truly be perfect, in order for things to truly be restored, it takes the intervention of God Almighty. Jesus must come again to actually do that work. There's nothing that you and I can do that will secure perfect peace around the globe at all times for all peoples everywhere, forever and ever. You and I can't do that. We cannot bring about that reality that we long for. Jesus must come again to do that. So this Advent season, we wait for him. We long for him. We live into that tension of saying, come, Lord, quickly. I hope you pray that. This is what we want. This is what we want for our neighbor. This is what we want for our family. This is what we want for our world. So come, Lord, quickly is the prayer. The other erroneous kind of thing that we can think about if we don't have this reality in our lives that Jesus is returning is that things, by and large, will never change in the world or in our lives. We can become pessimists without believing that Jesus is returning again. We can become deeply pessimistic about the world, about its ability to be changed, and about our own lives. And when we get into that mode of thinking, brothers and sisters, we're not walking in the light, we're walking in the darkness. If we begin to think to ourselves, I'll never change, there's no hope for me, there's no power that can restore me, deliver me from this sin or that sin, you're walking in the darkness, not the light. It's not what Jesus says. He says he is the light of the world and he can change you by the power of his Spirit. And when he comes again, he will change all things. You can get pessimistic about the world and think these are the way things are always going to be, so I'm just going to hunker down, I'm going to get my piece of the pie, I'm going to do what I can do to live my best life now and not worry about anything else because it's not getting any better. Scripture never speaks that way. Scripture says the Messiah is coming again. And when he comes again, everything is going to be put to rights. And so now, live into that life. Live into that. Love God and love neighbor is the summary of the commandments, isn't it? Jesus came and he died for all the ways that we don't walk in the light. Jesus came and was crucified on the cross for all of our sins to free us so that we can walk in this light. We can be changed and we can love and serve our neighbors. So those are two tempting thoughts we can have when the return of Christ is not in view. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would correct us this morning if we have those thoughts. Because you see, the promise that Jesus is returning soon means something so wonderful and sweet for you and me. It means the world will be put to rights. It means that your life will be made as it was meant to be lived forever and ever. All of your gifts, all of your graces, all the ways that God has designed you will come to fruition. We read Psalm 139 in the call to worship. Isn't that amazing? God formed your innermost parts. You ever thought about that? God knows you more deeply than you know yourself. God knows you more deeply than those who love you know you. So at that last day, you are going to be redeemed fully. And all of those things that God designed you to be will come to pass. And so now you can freely seek to live into those things now as the Holy Spirit gives grace to do so. So saints, I hope that you're encouraged today by this truth. Jesus is coming soon. And that's not a cause to get despondent or to simply hunker down and not live the life that you were designed to live now in Christ, but rather it's a call, as we see in verse 5, to walk in the light of the Lord. To walk in Jesus Christ, to pursue growing in him, to pursue making him great in your life, to have worship that is honoring to him, which then flows into discipleship, which then flows into mission. And that is my prayer for you this day, that you'd walk in the light of the Lord, because today marks one day closer to that day. We're now one day farther from the cross and one day closer to the glorious second coming. I hope that gives you good joy this day, because when that happens, peace comes. When that happens, the fullness of joy comes and all will be put to rights. So let us look forward to that day in Christ, and let us look forward to that day with peace and patience, and also with active grace that we can implement in our lives as we are given it by Christ himself. Let's go to God in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are returning. We thank you that the restoration of all things is secure and promised. We thank you that you've now given us your Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee, and Father, that we can walk in your light now. We thank you for Jesus' first coming.